So let's just close our eyes and let us pray and thank God for tonight. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your mercy. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the cross, Lord, that's empty, Lord. But Lord, that is so significant to us, Lord. We want to thank you that you took, Father God, Lord, an apparatus of mutilation, Lord, and martyr, Lord, and you turn it into a symbol of worship, Lord. And we want to thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you that we can gather tonight, Lord, in your wonderful name, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are family, Lord. Thank you that we have the same Father. And Lord, we want to thank you for your house, Lord. I want to thank you for every person, Lord, that's sitting under my voice. I want to honor them, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we can sit around your word, Lord, and that we can feast on your word, Lord. We glorify you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, can I quickly see which ladies went to that Awakened Women's Conference? Okay. Awesome. My wife went as well, and she can't stop blabbering about it. I'm not driven to irritation yet. But she told the church this morning that I have a new wife. I just don't know it yet. And it was a challenging weekend for me as well, because I had to look after my 3-year-old son and our 1-year-old baby girl. And I just want to ask the organizers, so please give this request to them. When they organize a women's conference, please don't organize it when your baby is teething. Because those of you who's not married yet and who don't have children, I want to warn you, when they teeth, they poo a lot. I had to take my girl 4 times to the bathroom to bath her, not to clean her, to bath her. When I got her after the morning nap, I had to run with her outside into the garden and undress her on the grass. I was so confused. There was just clothes lying all over the place. Then I ran back with her, poo streaming down her leg, and it was bad. So that was just an icebreaker to get you people to laugh a bit, because we're going to read from the Bible now, and then everybody's serious again. My sermon tonight is called Love and Glory, and I know Ross said he preached about love last week, so I think I'm going to bring the balance tonight, or maybe you've got the balance, and I'll just confirm what you guys already know. But the first thing I want to ask tonight, and please don't shout out if you know the answer. If you would give a definition tonight of love, what would you say is love? I asked my wife the same question, and she said sacrifice. You know? Is there anyone else who can maybe give me a word? When I say love, what do you think? Action. Action. It's an action word. Compassion. Anyone else? Okay. The Bold and the Beautiful. For the older people, Santa Barbara. Soapies. Love. Okay. What is love? Now, the thing with us human beings is that we're not really reliable sources of truth. And that's why we have the Word, and that's why I'm so grateful for the Word, because it's authoritative, it's the truth. We can stand on it, we can rely on what the Bible tells us. It's unchanging. It's still relative for us today. And tonight we're quickly going to look at what the Bible says love is. And then I just want to bring it into context, because tonight I just experienced it as well. God really wants to shower His love on us. He's loving us. He's created us to give us His love, to love us. God is love. He loves us so much, and He desires us to love Him back. But let's quickly just look at what the Bible says is love. 1 Corinthians 13:12. We know that one. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the Bible comes and it tells us that love is the greatest thing there is. And yet we struggle to define what love is. Because if tonight we, for instance, tell each other that love is to do good to other people, love horizontally, it's to do good to other people, then the next question arises, what is good? Define good. From your own mind, tell me what is good. Because if I'm a policeman and I take out a gun and I protect you guys and I shoot someone who wants to hurt you, for who is it good? It's good for you guys, but it's not good for the guy that I shot. Okay? Are you with me? It's hard for us to define what is love, what is good. But the Bible tells us what it is. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge is love. When God commands us to do something and we are obedient to His commands, the aim of that is love. It is our aim to obey what God commands us by loving Him, by loving each other. Here's another one. Matthew 22 verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is one of the greatest commandments. Love. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The law. I think there's 663, help me, you scholars, laws in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And fulfilling that is love. Now, the thing that I want to talk to you tonight is that we take love from God. We get a lot of love from God. And we try to find a definition of what love is. And what we do many times is we are the receivers of love, but we don't understand why we receive that love. And I want to show you something tonight, that the love of God that He pours out on us is for His glory. That's why the title of my sermon is Love and Glory. God loves us, but the purpose of His love is for Him to be glorified. And the challenge that we have is that we so many times make so much of God loving us that we forget that we should glorify Him in what we do, in what we say, in who we are, in our love. And I want to show that with you, to you in Scripture as well. If you can go quickly to the topic at the top, the title is Acts of Love for His Glory. There's a whole list there. Okay. Those things is kind of the summary of our relationship with God in the Bible. Predestination, creation, incarnation, salvation, sanctification, propagation, and consummation. Okay? And that's big words, but it's really very simple. We have been predestined by God for something. We have been created by God for something. We have been incarnated. We are in the flesh for something. We are saved for something. We are sanctified for something. We propagate for something. Propagation means to make more, to multiply. And in the end, we will be consumed for something. I want to show quickly in the Word God's idea for all of these things. Because many times what we do is we take the love of God and we take it for ourselves. We keep it on ourselves. Ephesians 1 verse 3, when we talk about predestination. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I'm going to read that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are indeed blessed, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Why were we predestined? What was the main purpose, according to the Bible, for us to be predestined by God, to be adopted? And that's why we got quiet today, is to experience that. I closed my eyes. I was sitting there at the back, and when Yaku said, listen, we just have to imagine God loving us. And the only thing that I saw in my mind was myself being a little boy again. My little boy is 3 years old, blonde hair. They say he kind of looked like me, with much more hair at the moment, and I pray to God he stay there and not go away like mine. And I just experienced that, the same love that I have towards my son, towards my little boy. I saw myself sitting like, you know, when you're at kinderkrans, at preschool, when the teacher is reading the book to you and you're sitting cross-legged and you're looking up, big eyes. I saw myself like that, just sitting before my Abba Father, experiencing his love. And that's God's heart, is that he wants you to experience his love. We will not understand the purpose of love before we have not experienced God's love, before we do not have the revelation that God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God is love. He pours his love out on us. But I want to bring the balance today. I want to bring things in sync for you guys today with that. And I show you again there in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Whose glorious grace? My glorious grace? Your glorious grace? No, God's glorious grace. Glory to God in our predestination. Do you guys get that? You with me? Can I have an amen, like a good charismatic preacher would ask from the fold? Let's go on. Creation, Isaiah 43 verse 6. Why have we been created? What did God create us for? I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. For whose glory? For God's glory. I'll go a bit quicker. The microscope and the telescope. Philippians 1 verse 20 says the following. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The word I want you to see there is magnified. And when we magnify God, we can either act like a telescope or we can act like a microscope. When as people we act like a microscope who wants to magnify God, what does a microscope do? It takes something that is very tiny and very small and it makes it big. You guys study medicine, a lot of you, and you work in labs and you some of you want to be pharmacists and stuff, so you blow up stuff in your room and you know what a microscope is. Nah. It takes something that's very tiny, very small, and it makes it big. And when we try to glorify God in that way, we are blasphemers. When we say, God, I will magnify you, I will glorify you by my obedience, by my service, I will show the world how big you are. We're missing the point. Because we cannot do that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We cannot take God in his hugeness and magnify him when we do not understand that he is massive, that he is almighty, that he is all powerful, that he is all present. We must look at God and we must magnify God the way a telescope does it. And a telescope takes something that is huge. It takes a planet that is massive and it brings it closer. It brings it into perspective. And that's the way that we suppose to magnify God. That's the way we suppose to glorify God. John Piper uses this example of a mirror. He says, we are mirrors. We are image bearers. That's why God created us, is to bear God's image, to show the world who God is. And when I am a mirror, and God is the sun, and he shines on me, the only purpose I have is to shine God onto the world, to let my light and to let my warmth shine on a cold, broken, dark world. But because of the fall, what has happened is the mirror turned around. And you know, the backside of a mirror is that gray, I don't know what they put on there, but it's the dark side. That is what sin has done to us. Now when God shines on us, we absorb, we absorb, we absorb, we absorb. If we are selfish in our love, God has created us to be mirrors, to absorb, but also to reflect. Are you with me? I'm talking about love and I'm talking about glory tonight. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that somewhere the stuff will start to make sense as we wrap it up later on. Matthew 5 verse 13, just talking about this mirror. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I prayed with Franshaw there at the back, and I just got this impression. Is that a word? Indruk. Impression. I just got this impression that many times what we do as Christians, when we come together, and I saw us standing as a little small group, just huddling together, holding hands, but looking inward. You know, like when the rugby guys, you know, they take each other and they put their foot on the rugby ball and they pray to the Lord to give them strength, and then they go out and kill each other. And I just felt that we should turn around. We should still keep our hands in each other's hands, but look at the world. Turn around, make little groups, but look outside. And be inviting to people. Let our good works shine to the world so that God may be glorified. Because ultimately, it's what Isaiah said, that's why you and me have been created. To glorify God. Can I have one more? Amen. Thank you, Conrad, for starting that. Incarnation. What does the word incarnation mean? The word carno is Latin for flesh. And it talks about Jesus that came in the flesh. We are in the flesh. Every one of us are born from a mom, hopefully. By cesarean or by normal birth. We are in the flesh. But our God Almighty, our mighty God, he came in the flesh. And this is the reason he came in the flesh. 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 I'm from Paul. And I had nothing to do with your tires. Luke 2 verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to Rick in the highest." No. It says, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Why did Jesus come? To save me? Yes. Why did he become a man? Why did he come to show the world how to live? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Because he loves me. Yes. Yes, he loves me. But there's the other side to love. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see what I'm trying to show you guys and girls? Is that many times we get so selfish with taking the love of God, taking the love of God. We forget that we're supposed to be mirrors to glorify God. Salvation, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. This is scripture, guys. I didn't change the words. I found this in the Bible, just like this. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. For who? For him who for their sake died and was raised. We are saved to glorify Jesus. I'm not saved for myself. My life is the word infinitely. My life is literally infinitely better, because I'm not going to hell anymore. That's infinitely better. That's eternally better. I'm saved for my own sake. Okay? My buttocks are fine. I will not be toast in hell. I am saved for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me never forget that. Let me never forget that. Sanctification, Philippians 1 verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Okay? You guys are studying the epistles. This is Paul. Yes, this is Paul. Nah, this is Paul. And he's praying. To whom are you talking when you're praying? To God. And he's praying for the Philippians, and he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Paul prays for the Philippians and he says, may your fruit abound. May it become more and more. May your righteousness become more and more. May your right living become more and more. Who profits from a right living? Who profits when you do right things? Who profits when you hear the voice of God and you understand the little things and the big things? I do. And you do. But the word says, to the glory and the praise of God. Let us not be selfish. Let us not forget that. Shellfish and selfish is very close to each other. And I have made the mistake in the past. Do not be shellfish. But that's not scriptural. Do not be shellfish. Propagation, Romans 1 verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. What is an apostle? One of the definitions of an apostle. It's simply a sent one. And that makes all of us apostles. There's a lot of definitions for apostles. But one of the definitions is just to be sent. And when Jesus tells us to go, he's sending us. Okay, so what I'm asking with propagation under this topic is, why do we go and plant churches? Why do we want to increase? Why do we want to increase as Christians? Why do we want to have more Christians there? Why do we challenge each other to go and make leaders and make disciples and plant churches and have our vision statement that all of us are supposed to know by heart? Where is it? I'm trying to remember it by heart. No, I know it, Conrad. I know it. I know our vision statement. Just give me a start there. To reach nations and generations through discipleship, making leadership development, and church planting. Thank you. Yes. I saw it before you showed me the banner. Thank you. I can't see that far anyway. But why do we have that? Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to propagate? Why do we want to multiply? This is what Romans 1 verse 5 says. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. You're catching my drift. Then the last one, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. We're going to marvel at Jesus. He's not going to marvel at us. The world is going to marvel at Jesus. Do you know why we need new bodies? Because we need new eyes. You cannot look at the sun without injuring your eyes. And when Jesus comes, we need new eyes to look at Him. And the word consummate, the Karen word, Helbiki, the core word is sum. It's the end of things. It's the fulfilling of things. Why will God one day come and fulfill things? Why will He bring everything to a glorious climax? It's so that He be glorified in the saints and that the world will marvel at Him. Now, the question I'm asking today, is God finally and fully satisfying to you? Or are we being fully satisfied by knowing that we are saved? By knowing that we can worship Him? Is your discovery that God has made you in His image and that He has undertaken extraordinary lengths at the price of His own Son to rescue you for Himself? Is that finally and fully satisfying? John 3:16, I repeat it again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that no one should perish, but so that all of us may be saved. I think I'm paraphrasing. Is that what fully satisfies you? Or does God fully satisfy you? You see the difference? Do you see how easily we can make ourselves the object of God's affection? Instead of making God the object of glory and affection, of doxa, of honoring, of bestowing upon Him what is rightfully His, is God finally and fully satisfying to you? I just want to bring some balance again before we all go into a depression. Because many times, we forget that. We either focus so much on glorifying God, or we focus so much on receiving the love of God. Matthew 25:21 reads this. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And the question I want to answer tonight is, does God make much of you? And listen to this. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We are heirs of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. Not only the Creator of this tiny little planet we live on. We are heirs with that God. Of what? Matthew 5 is 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. If we have eternal perspective, we will not waste so much time to gather stuff on this side of life. Because the whole thing is yours. You will inherit the earth. We will be co-rulers with God. So don't worry about gathering so much on this side of life. Because you're going to inherit the whole thing anyway. I'm not saying that. The Bible's saying that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? You are the meek. I am the meek. We are made meek in Jesus Christ. We are righteous in Jesus Christ. You will inherit the earth. So does Jesus make a lot of you? Think about it, guys. If I want to give you my Ferrari. Why do pastors always use the word Ferrari? What's the kind of car that you want? Jock? Audi. If I give you a brand new Audi, will you feel valued? Yes, you will. If I give you the earth with all the Audis in the world, you can start your own agency. Is that the word? Dealership. Agency. Ay, ay, ay. Jesus help me. Romans 4 verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law but through the righteousness of faith. You guys, we are heirs with Abraham. I should go quicker. I only have 10 minutes left. Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now I've already that one. Galatians 3 verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Amen? This is just scripture I'm reading here, guys. But you get the picture. I want to read you this one. Luke 12 verse 34. God will serve you. When Jesus was on earth, he was a servant Messiah. Am I right? Does the Bible say that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? It does say that. Listen to this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. It talks about Jesus. It says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to serve you. He's still the serving king. That's his heart. Now, does Jesus make a lot of you? He's coming on a white horse, Revelation says, as a warrior, as the judge. But he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He comes to serve. And I'm not saying that. This is what the Bible's saying. It shows our king's heart, how much he loves us. So does God make a lot of you and me? Yes. He says, I love you so much. I want to serve you. I want to keep serving you. You see what I'm going at? God loves you big time. We're going to judge angels. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6 verse 3. And listen to this one. Revelation 3 verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Brothers and sisters, we will be co-rulers with Almighty God. John Piper calls it deification. We will be like God. This is what Revelation is saying. So does God make a lot of you? Does he want to make a lot of you? Yes. He loves us so much. C.S. Lewis wrote something he calls the weight of glory. How can an awesome, almighty, all-knowing, huge, big God come to us one day and say, Well done, good and faithful servant. He calls it the weight of glory. If we think about it, if we think about the hugeness of God, the magnitude of God, who are we? Who am I? Who can't even speak proper English, coming from Paul, who grew up in the Free State, close to Ameliland. Who am I that God will one day say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? That's huge. Almighty God, huge God, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done for your Audi dealership. Let that sink in for a moment. That's the words all of us want to hear, or supposed to want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we, when we compare that huge God that Louis Giglio shows on his DVDs, it sometimes is just too much for us to fathom, to contemplate on, to understand. How's that for some English words? Conrad. Zephaniah 3 verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Matthew 10:31, fear not therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So do you feel more loved by God when he makes much of you? Do you feel that? I feel that. I feel loved when God makes much of me. But is that where it stops? Is that where my feeling stops? Is that where I am fully satisfied? Or am I satisfied that I know that God has decided to free me to make much of him forever? Because that is why you and me have been created, is to make much of God forever, to glorify him in what we do. And in his hugeness, God has decided to fold you and me into his plan. We are part of his plan, and he makes much of us so that we can make much of him. We've been created to glorify him. I just want to read you this. You are not the end point of his activity. He is the end point of his activity. And that he makes much of you in moving there should just thrill you. Just thrill you. That God is the kind of God who, on his way to magnify the infinite, ultimate worth of his infinitely valuable glory, should make me a part of his family in doing it. Make me an heir of the universe in doing it. Make me a useful, well done, good and faithful servant in the process. It would just be enough, or do you have to hear him say, you're the end of everything? It is enough for me to know that I can glorify God in everything that I do, because he has freed me to do that. And I quickly just want to simplify that to you guys, and then I'm just going to share the, what is the voorbeeld? Not the example, the other one. Don't worry, we'll get to that. Guys, when you date a girl and you tell her, listen, my love, I know this is our first date, but I want to tell you, you are second in my life. And girls, the same goes for you. When you date a guy and you tell that guy, listen, I know this is our first date, and I know you want to hear beautiful things from me, but before we go on, I just want to tell you, you are second in my life. Being second to God will make you so much better off than when that guy or that girl makes you first, number one. Do you agree with me? As Christians, we are much better off being loved by someone who makes God number one. And it's the same in this example that I want to show you. If we love God and we put Him first, then everything else will be to glorify Him. Does that make sense? Or are you just saying yes so that we can go home? I'm almost finished. I quickly want to use this one example. It's about the Grand Canyon. Anybody been there? Yes, some guys have been there. It's huge, apparently. I haven't been there. I saw pictures. But they say you don't go to the Grand Canyon to get your self-esteem boosted. You go there and you go and stand on that ledge. I think it comes from the word edge. And apparently, my experienced friend there at the back, it's miles down there. Yes. And you feel infinitely small when you stand there. And you do not feel glorious at that moment. Apparently, the feeling that goes through you is that I can die. I can die at this place. And what you need with that, standing there at the Grand Canyon, taking in this hugeness, this depth, this wideness, this grandeur. Thank you for that. This grandeur. What you need, taking in that hugeness, is safety. Is having someone bigger than you, wrapping his or her arms around you, knowing that when they hold you, you will not fall into this abyss. This must be the anointing. I was hit by abyss. Walking over the street. But the example is, example is not the word. Vergelijking, man. What? No, not similarities. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for church and for body and fellowship. The similarity is. What? Comparison. The comparison is. Okay, I'm going to finish off now. It's getting late. Okay. The comparison is that we're supposed to take in God's hugeness. Okay? But only from a place where we know that He's got His arms wrapped around us and that we are safe in that hugeness. And that's the balance that we must find in serving God. He's not to be toyed with. He's not to be played with. I read one of Philip Yancey's books the other day, and he just explained why God had to get out of the camp of the Israelites eventually. Because being so close to the people, it actually brought a curse upon them. Because their sinfulness couldn't live with God's holiness in the same place. And that's still the same God that we're serving. So many times we're better off not experiencing Him. I don't know if you know that story that Pastor Sias told about Pastor Henry from Zimbabwe, who prayed to God and said, "Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice." And I don't know, he prayed that for a couple of months. And then one day, as he was praying, he just heard Henry. That's his name. And God spoke to him, said, "Henry." And he fell down. He was sick for 3 or 4 days. Just because God said, "Henry." You see what I'm saying? We many times cry out, we want to hear God's voice, we want to see God, we want to experience God. But many times we can't handle that. He's protecting us from ourselves. He's protecting us from His holiness. He's allowing us to grow to a place of holiness, being sanctified. And my message tonight is, yes, experience God's love. Experience it. Ask for it. Say thank you for it. Say thank you, God, that I'm loved. I'm thankful, God, that I'm loved. But God, I will not keep it for myself. I will be a mirror. I will shine it to the world. I will glorify you in what I say and what I do. Amen.